I want to invite you to join me this morning as we work through the story of Jacob. We are going to cover five chapters this morning in the book of Genesis, but I already got the look at home. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all five chapters, but we're going to look at the story of the life of Jacob this morning. I want to start this morning, though, by looking at an analogy that comes from the book that I got from being a boys club leader called Home Run. In that book, the author uses the analogy of the baseball diamond and predominantly the issue of home plate as the starting point of a baseball game. If you know anything about baseball, you will know that the idea is to get on base. Now, there's one of three ways to get on base. You either hit the ball, you get hit by the ball, or you get walked. Those are really the only ways to get on base. Now, baseball players know this, so they spend a vast amount of time trying to get on base. According to ESPN, before every baseball game, the average batter takes 25 to 30 cuts at the bat, trying to warm up to get ready for the game. It is said in the same article by ESPN that Don Mattingly, when he played baseball, would take 250 swings a day to keep himself ready to play the game. Over the course of a season, the Seattle Mariners would go through 35,000 practice baseball games, helping the batters get ready for the game. Because they know if they're trying to score in life, they needed to make at least a first. And then they have the chance to get all the way around and make it home. Everything starts with home plate. The same is true in life, isn't it? It really is a picture. If you and I are going to live the home run kind of life, we need to begin with God. We need to know the purpose, like the batter who gets up to bat knows it's to get on base. Let me tell you the answer this morning. The purpose of your life is to know God and to be able to enjoy Him forever. But I think what happens sometimes is we want what we want. We've got desires that don't line up with God's. We want what we want and we want it now. Or like that old song, if you're old enough to remember, said, I did it and I did it my way. The problem is true with baseball players. There are baseball players who think that they don't need to go and to practice the game. They think they can just go and they can have an amazing batting average over the whole season. Many people want to live life apart from God and miss out on the purpose of why every human being was created for. It all started in the garden, didn't it? Where Adam and Eve, they had everything they could possibly want or imagine. Except they couldn't eat of this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the heart wanted what the heart wanted, and well, I think we know the rest of the story, right? They were kicked out of the garden. Sin entered into the world, and brokenness and pain and hardship and difficulty. But then there's this guy we look at this morning. His name's Jacob. If you translate his name, it means trickster, deceiver, heel catcher. And all the while, let me give you this tidbit. God had said to him, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you great. Oh, and by the way, your brother is going to serve you. Let's pick it up in chapter 25. Then the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Do you think Rachel told her son that the brother who was to get the blessing, to get all of the property of the father, who would be the authority over the family, was actually going to serve the brother who was the younger, who was to be the servant? We're not told. But God very clearly makes clear to Jacob that he is going to bless him, that he's going to do something great in his life. But he decides that he's going to take matter into his own hands.
By hell or by high water, he's going to get the blessing. He's going to get the birthright. He's going to get everything that his father had ever had. And it didn't matter how he got there. It's interesting. It already started in the womb. Genesis 25 says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in the womb. The first came out and was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Later, Esau takes advantage of his brother. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished. This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. But what good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate it, he drank, he got up, and so Esau despised his birthright. And now he deceives his father. In Genesis 27, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hand is the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing. And he deceived his father. Ever wonder why he did it? He did it because he wanted what he wanted. He wanted everything that his father had, in spite of the fact that his father had already promised him a blessing. Already, God had laid out a plan for him. He was going to do what he wanted to do. He wanted wealth. He wanted authority. He wanted power. Do you know that's not just a problem with Jacob? It's a problem in our world today. It's interesting, I was talking to my parents a few years ago and they were writing their wills. And as they were writing their wills, their lawyer said to them, you know what one of the greatest problems in our society today is? Kids deeming their parents incompetent when they're perfectly sane. So they simply will go after their bank accounts, bleed them dry, and leave them as paupers. We want what we want sometimes, don't we? And we'll do whatever it takes to get there. Think of a relationship you want. I remember this one girl I wanted to date, and man, she wasn't right for me. But you know what? I had my mind on it, and the heart wanted what the heart wanted, so I did everything I could to win her heart. And I did, and we dated for a while, and then it was over. But it wasn't in God's plan. It's something I simply wanted, and I went after. Ever had a moment like that? Ever had a moment where you want to get ahead at work, and the only way to do it is to throw everybody under the bus? Or you want to join a group of friends that you malign everyone that gets in your way just so you can have what you want? I think the same is true with God. We want God, but we want God on our own terms. But I wonder, have you ever thought about it when you look at the story of Jacob? What did he get? Jacob got no more and he got no less than God already had laid out for him. Remember what God had already said to him. First it begins, and this one isn't on the screen, that the older brother, which is Esau, will serve the younger, where really in history, biblical history, Jacob should have been serving his brother Esau. But God said that the older is going to serve the younger. He also says this, chapter 28. Therefore, above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord your God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you, this is to Jacob, and your descendants, the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He promised him blessing and prosperity. Go to chapter 32. But you have said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And he promised him security and protection. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to the land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So no matter what Jacob was going to do, God had already laid out the plan for his life that he was going to bring him to a land, he was going to be prosperous, and he was going to be protected. But look at all the lying and all the scheming and all the deceit that has just taken place. Look at the carnage that lays in the ruins of his life. He's now got a brother who hates him and who wants him dead. He's got a father who's been deceived, whose heart's been broken by his son, who is torn apart. He's got a mother who's torn between her two children. We have a husband and a wife who have tension in their relationship because of the deceit and the lies. And all the while through the story, do you hear it? God will deliver. God will deliver. God will deliver. It's been 20 years. He's now made his way to Uncle Laban's place. He's had 11 sons and at least one daughter. He's had flocks and herds and livestock. He's got manservants and maidservants. According to the world standards, he's done very well for himself. But now he finds himself fleeing once again. Now he's got to get away from Uncle Laban, who he's been with for about 20 years. And so one day when Uncle Laban is checking out all the livestock and the herds that he has, I don't know what he was thinking, if he was going to get away or not, but imagine picking up your wives and your children and your manservant and your maidservant and all of your herds and trying to run away quickly as possible. So it's 7 days before Uncle Laban catches up. And it's only by the grace of God that he was able to be spared. We don't hear a word from Mummy Dearest. But we get a word from God right now. And it's this. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. He's made it. According to the world standards, he's done well, but he's still cutting corners. Ever wonder if Jacob would ever really change? So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" He answered, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed them there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." What a confession. Jacob could have easily avoided his brother for the rest of his life. Jacob was way up in the north by Haran. Esau was way down in the south by Edom. They could have avoided each other for the rest of their lives. But he makes this endeavor to come back and make things right with his brother. And do you notice something very significant? What he says to his brother. Remember the birthright? Remember history? He says, My Lord, I am your servant. May I find favor in your eyes. It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? It's going to be a homecoming. But Esau's now coming, and there's 400 men in tow. And Jacob is in great distress. Can you blame Jacob for being in distress? Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. And yet Jacob's still trying to do it his way. He's trying to score. He's trying to get on base. He's trying to make it. And now he has this wrestle with God, and he still doesn't get it. He's been exposed. He's been told that he's a liar, that he's a deceiver, that he's a cheat. That he's living other than somebody who God wanted him to be, and yet he wanted to say, I did it my way. And so in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people into two groups, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels as well. If Esau comes and attacks one group, this group will be left and escaped. Didn't Jacob get it? He said, you will have great lands. You will have many children. I will protect you. I will provide security and protection. Nothing will happen to you until I fulfill everything I have promised to you, Jacob. Those are from God. Jacob's still relying on his own ingenuity and his own wit. Even while he prays, then Jacob prayed, save me from the hand of my brother. I'm afraid he will attack me, and also the mothers with their children. What's God trying to do with you? Is there something in our life that we're pretending to be that's not in God's plan for us? Are there things in our lives that we're trying to make happen in our lives that are not part of God's great big story for us? Do you notice for 40 years, Jacob's in the field rather than at bat? Even though he just prayed for protection, he sends a bribe into his brother to try to appease him, to lighten the mood, to make things easier. Even though God had said, I will protect you. God's plan for your life, in my life, is to know him and to enjoy him forever. Or to put it in biblical language, to give us a hope and a future. What are those ways that God has been working behind the scenes to establish his plan in your life? Are there things going on in your story where you're wrestling with God and he's using them to bring about his plan? Jacob wrestles with God all night. He wasn't going to give. He was going to fight. He was going to get his way by hell or by high water. Until a socket is put out of his hip and he's pinned down. I look at the things that go on in our lives. Maybe it's a struggle right now. Maybe it's a hardship. Maybe it's a difficulty. Maybe it's in our family. Maybe it's in our health. Maybe it's work-related. What's God trying to say to you this morning? But notice Jacob. He's finally in the place where he's able to be taught. He's pinned to the ground. He's done for all intents and purposes. And yet he's still holding on to God, and he says, I won't let go until you bless me. I won't let go until you bless me. Do you see it? Jacob just hit a home run. Jacob knocked the ball out of the park. For 40 years, God had been waiting for Jacob to say, do you trust me? Will you rest in my mercy and my grace? Will you see the plan that I have for you? A plan to give you a future and a hope. God wrestling with you this morning? Are you living in your own strength? Do you see his mercy and his grace and his relentless love for you this morning? Jacob now, with his hip out of his socket, is a changed man. He rests in the promise of God. He rests in the truth of God's word, that God has a plan for him to prosper him, a future and a hope. We look at all that's going on in the world. We think of things like what just happened recently in Manchester. And our hearts break. And I suspect our wills do as well. But it's in those moments, much like what you might be going through this morning, that God shows us his mercy, his purpose, meaning, forgiveness, grace. And he does something pretty amazing. He saves us from ourselves, that we can rest in his amazing grace. Because Jacob is asked, "What is your name?" And he needs to say, "Deceiver, trickster, heel catcher, rebellious. And he hears this, "No, your name is Israel. God fights." Remember that hope and the future? We witness another wrestling, don't we? Some 2,000 years later, it's in a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, where a son wrestles with his father. And he says, "If there's any way, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done." And his son goes to a cross and he dies there for you and not me, because he's got a plan for us to enjoy him and enjoy him forever. Not only does he go to the cross, but he goes to the grave. And he rises from the grave and he ascends. And as we'll celebrate next week, he pours out his spirit on the church. "I've got a plan for you," God says this morning. "A plan for a future. A future with me where you can enjoy me not only in eternity, but right now." So maybe this morning, as you look at the story of Jacob, there's a relationship in our life that needs to be reconciled. Maybe it's us needing to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's for us to come home. Maybe it's for some area of financial restitution for something that we've done. Possibly this morning we're wrestling with God. Maybe we're tired this morning. We're tired of living life on our own ability, on our own strength, trying to make things happen. God is inviting us this morning, as we step up to bat this morning by simply being here this morning, saying, "Will you come and receive my grace?" You see, the purpose of our life is to know God and to enjoy him forever. The fact that you're here this morning is a statement to your belief in that very fact. As we've sung, as we've heard God's word, as we've prayed, as we will celebrate this morning through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that hope and that future. And that whatever you are wrestling with this morning, God is there. God will not let you down. God will fulfill the plan that he has for you and I in Christ Jesus. The invitation simply is this, is will we stop wrestling with God? And will we surrender to what he wants to do in our lives so that we may fully be able to live the life that he has for us? Let's pray together. I'm more like Jacob than I'd like to admit, oh God. I suspect all of us are in some ways in our lives. Or maybe we think you're slow to answer. There's moments of our lives where we think we know better and we're going to make things happen. Because we know better than you, or at least we think we do. And so God, as we come to the table this morning to celebrate Lord's Supper, we come not because we are perfect, not because we got it all together. But we come this morning because of your grace. We come because of your finished work on the cross for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can be restored, that we can be renewed, that we can walk in grace. And so, God, we thank you that you restore us and you make us new. We thank you for the fact that you make us holy. And we thank you because of what you have done. We can enjoy you right here and right now. As we look forward to that joyous moment where we will spend with you forever. Thank you for the reminder this morning of putting ourselves back inside of your will. And Lord, as we think of that will, we think of your will for this church. Lord, we pray for the affirmation vote that will happen for elders and deacon after the service. Lord, we just pray that you would bless and equip those who we believe you have called to be leaders in this church, to help lead us in our story of faith, to remind us of the story of grace, to remind us of the promise that you give us for a future, to challenge us to be reminded of the hope that is within us. Lord, we want to pray for our leadership, that you would challenge them, that you would inspire them, that you would challenge us through their leadership to be moved and to be a pinnacle and a community of grace. Lord, we want to continue to remember Julie's parents, Lord. We want to thank you that her dad was able to move out to a convalescent home. Lord, we pray for that continued recovery. And Lord, we thank you for the slow but good signs that seem to be happening with her mom. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be involved in that process, Lord, and that you too would ultimately heal her mom, that mom and dad would be able to be brought back together, and that they would be able to enjoy their time as husband and wife together and serving you in whatever capacity that is. We thank you for their story of faith. And Lord, I just want to simply lay whatever our story is this morning. As we come to the table, that we would come in faith, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you have taken care of everything, and that you will never, never not be with us. Thank you for the promise that you will be with us to the very end of the age. In your name we pray. Amen.